Hello, Evangel. I'm Aaron Green, and Pastor Levi's on vacation, so sometimes he asks me to come in and share with you guys. Let me open us up quick in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord God, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to be together in fellowship of the Lord. It's good that we can open your word and dig into it. It's good that we can meet with you, and we just pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, Levi is on vacation. I don't know where. We've been doing this summer of roller coasters, and he's kind of shared his distaste for roller coasters a little bit. So I'm kind of like secretly wondering if he's like actually at an amusement park right now, being like, just kidding, I love it. And he's going down a roller coaster with his hands up, being like, I don't know. But I did realize when he asked me to come up here and share that I'd probably have to share my take on roller coasters. And I was like, oh, okay. My thought on roller coasters is almost the exact same as Pastor Levi's, actually. It's kind of uncanny. He talked about like getting motion sick, and I do that too. And maybe the heights, that's a little bit of fear. I'm like, yeah, I don't like that. I don't want to go down those really high ones, you know, maybe medium or lower. He shared a story about how he got sick as a kid going to like an amusement park. And I remember as a kid puking at an amusement park too. Like maybe that's just something all little kids do. I don't know. But I'm like, yeah, roller coasters are not my favorite thing. But I'll tell you the one thing at an amusement park that I'm way more afraid of than even like the steepest and fastest and highest roller coasters. Do you know what that is? It's the lines. Oh my gosh. I brought my kids to Cedar Point one time and just driving in, like we were stuck in traffic for almost an hour. I'm like, we're not even in here yet. And then you go and you wait in line to pay them to wait in more lines. I'm like, man, that's a good gimmick they got going on. And then you finally get in and like each ride is like 30 minutes to an hour to wait for like a 2-minute ride. I'm like, this is crazy. And I remember like having to get lunch. And I don't know if you've ever waited for lunch there, like, I've never waited in line longer for food, and this is like way overpriced, way low quality food. I was like, oh my gosh, why am I doing this? So like while I'm doing this, like there's just something inside my soul that like just shrivels up when I'm waiting in the line. Like, why am I doing this? I didn't even like going on roller coasters, and I'm here in this like smelly, loud, crowded line, and like, it's like, get away, just run away, just do something with your life, escape, and break free. So that's kind of like how I feel when I go on roller coasters. I know that some of you may be different, and I'm glad that other people there can appreciate going to amusement parks and roller coasters, but it's not my cup of tea, I guess you would say. But we've been talking about roller coasters this summer. That's not our main topic, right? We've been really talking about roller coasters in a sense of like fear. Like that's something we can fear. We probably don't stay up at night being afraid of roller coasters. I hope you don't. or my fear of lines. I don't stay up at night being like, oh, I just, you know. But there are fears that we have as Christians, right? There are things that can keep us up at night or things that we can worry about or that like we get afraid about. So that's going to be actually our topic today is specifically worry. We're going to talk about overcoming worry. And I think that really fits with this theme of fear because, right, I think the main ingredient in worry is fear, isn't it? Something happens and we start thinking about it and we think about what could happen and our minds start extrapolating to like, oh, and then this could happen and then this, and then like it gets worse and worse and we start fearing because we're thinking about all the bad things that could happen and we realize like we're not in control and we don't know what the future is going to bring and we just start filling in those gaps and it can get bad. And I think we all do this, like, you know, sometimes in a little sense, like, right, like someone's late and we're like, oh my gosh, what happened? Right? Where it's like, oh no, little Timmy is 10 minutes late. Oh no, there must have been a disaster, an accident. Oh no, like he's lying on the side of the road. Call the police, you know, call the fire department, call the National Guard. We start like getting in our mind worse and worse, like, you know, or like, oh, you know, I got a bump on my arm. Man, and I've had a cough. You know, I get a headache sometimes. I better Google my symptoms and see, oh my gosh, I only have 7 days left to live. Right? Like don't Google your symptoms. That's usually not a good way to figure out stuff. Right? But we start to worry when like little things happen. We just start filling in the gap and then we get, you know, overcome by fear. Like it starts because we're not in control. We don't know what the future is going to bring. And that's just true for all of us. The good thing is that Jesus addressed this in the Bible. So we're going to hit that today. I did want to say before I go there, this topic of fear, I think, is really interesting that we've been going through this summer. I was kind of pondering that as we've been going through this sermon series, and it struck me like the most common command people say in the Bible is do not be afraid, right? That's in the Bible a lot. I actually typed it into Bible Gateway, and it's in there 81 times. Not just that idea, which is probably in there more, but like that exact phrase, do not be afraid, is in the Bible 81 times. So we know that we're told not to be afraid. But then I was thinking about it a lot, like, you know, one of the other very most common commands in the Bible is fear the Lord. And I'm like, wait a minute, which is it, God? Do not be afraid? Or are we supposed to fear the Lord? Is this a contradiction? Like, these seem opposite. That's an interesting idea. So I'm going to come back and revisit that at one point. I think there's a few verses on this, so you can put them up there. Like Joshua 1:8 is an example, or 1:9, right? It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid, right? There's lots of verses like that. In examples of like fearing the Lord, Deuteronomy 10, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, right? There's a lot of these commands in the Bible, and there's kind of like a tension, like, what, do we fear the Lord, or are we supposed to not be afraid? And I'm going to hit this back because I think this relates to worry some too. So I'll address this again, but I do want to look at this topic of worry because this is very common in the Bible. I shouldn't say worrying, but like this is a topic that Jesus hits very directly. So we'll go jump into that. Oh, no, let me define worry first. No, I want to, actually, let's read the passage first. Go ahead into the passage. Yeah, so Matthew 6. This is Matthew 6, and this is Jesus. This is on the Sermon on the Mount, so he's talking to like a huge crowd of people, and this is what he says to the crowd. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I love that verse. And it goes on. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, there we go. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah, so I think these are great words by Jesus. Like, which of us can add a single hour to our life by worrying? None of us. We can't do that. And that's a good reminder. But I know, like, when I read this passage, Jesus is telling us to worry. At least in my mind, like, the question comes up, like, that's really hard not to worry. And like, Jesus, are you saying that worrying is a sin? Is it a sin to worry? And that's a good question. To kind of like think about that, I'm like, it's probably more helpful to define worry because that's, you know, that could be a pretty broad term. So I looked up definition for worry, and I think of a couple up here. Just in the dictionary in general, it says, worry is to give way to anxiety or unease and allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. So I think that's a helpful definition. Notice it doesn't say having difficulties or troubles or anxiety. That's not worry, but giving way to it, allowing one's mind to dwell on it, right? That's when worry kicks in. What's a biblical definition of worry? So this is what I got when I Googled that. Worry is concern that is separated from the grace, power, love, and wisdom of God. It's concern that we address in our own strength. It's concern that we handle by thinking that we are facing life alone and we have to deal with our problems alone without God's help. Right? Worry kicks in when we have troubles or issues, because we are all going to have things that come up and hard things. But that worry kicks in when we take God out of the equation. Right? And I think in a sense what we're doing is we're stripping away God's sovereignty. Right? God is sovereign. That means he is absolutely in control of everything. He knows every single thing, and he loves us. But when we worry, we're forgetting that. We're not believing that God is sovereign, that he is in control. And we're like, oh, things are going to be hard, and I'm not going to be able to get through it. And like, what am I going to do? And we all tend to do that. We fill in like things that happen, and we start extrapolating, and we start worrying. Now, I think this definition, though, is helpful. I want to be clear. Like, just thinking about hard things and problems and difficult situations, thinking about them, that's not a sin in any way, right? It's good to, put our mind towards things and, with God's help, try to figure out, how do I be wise and walk through this really difficult time? How do I solve this problem? How do I make good decisions that are going to help through this? That's not a bad thing, right? And I think we get that intuitively. Like, it'd be foolish to never have any concern, right? Like, if somebody's like, hey, let's go pet those grizzly bear cubs over there. The Bible says we shouldn't worry. It'll be no problem. You'd be like, I think we should be concerned about that, right? Or for your students out there, if someone's like, hey, you want to go study for the exam next week? You wouldn't be like, study for the exam? Whatever. I'm a Christian. I don't worry. I don't even go to class, right? We know it's good to realize that there's some difficult things that are going to happen, and we should prepare for them wisely. But still, those things we could worry about, right? And right, I work with college students, so I know a lot of college students do worry about exams or their college career. What happens if I don't do as well as I want or get the degree I want, right? We can start worrying, and we take God out of the equation instead of realizing hey, this is a tough situation. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to see what he has for me and try to walk through it as faithfully as we can. We take God out of the equation, and I think that's when worry becomes sin. We're not trusting in God. So where is that line? When does worry cross over into sin? I think that's a really hard question to answer. I mean, I think that's probably different, but for different people. That's kind of like between you and God. Like, that might be different. It's hard to say, here, this is how much you can worry, and then you go any further, and then this is sin, or how do you define that? It's kind of like, do we really want to worry about that question or obsess over it? We can't figure out exactly. I think it's maybe more helpful when we think about Jesus' teaching here, right? Because we can read that teaching that Jesus, said, don't worry. We can think about it Jesus, are you just saying that to be able to catch me when I'm worrying and zap me and saying, oh, you sinned again? I don't think that's why Jesus is just giving these examples. Remember, God's commandments are good for us. They're good for us. It tells us that's the way to abundant life, is when we follow Jesus and walk in God's ways, things are going to be good. And Jesus knows, the more, yeah, it's really hard not to worry, but the more we can learn to do that, the better our life is going to be, isn't it? That's a good, good command, even if it's really tough to follow. And I think that's a common theme in this whole Sermon on the Mount. Right, again, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. It's kind of the longest chunk of Jesus teaching a people on the mount, because he's up on a mountain or hillside speaking to a crowd of people. And actually, whole books have been written on this. You could read whole books on the Sermon on the Mount, because it's such a dense passage of Scripture. And the other thing the Sermon on the Mount is known for, it's very, very challenging, right? This passage alone is in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry. It's oh gosh, that's really hard to do. But Jesus says other stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, in this message he gives, hey, being angry with someone is just like murdering them, or having lustful thoughts at someone is just like committing adultery. Or he tells us not to judge other people. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek. It's wow, these are really, really hard to follow. And I think, when we read about this, there's certainly this idea that part of the reason Jesus probably told all these really, really hard teachings is because it helped everyone realize that we can't get to God on our own. None of us are going to measure up to God's standards and be perfect. And we're we all are angry sometimes. We're all have lustful thoughts sometimes. We can all be judgy. We can all want our rivals to get their comeuppance. You know, we can all worry. And we realize, like, man, I can't live up to your standards, God. And that helps us realize we need a Savior. We need someone to forgive our sins. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, right? He died on the cross for us. That's good. We need a Savior. But I think there's another sense that these commandments are also there, not just because we, you know, that helps us know our need for God, but these commandments are just good. They're good to live by. They're really hard, but if we live by them, our world would be different, especially if our whole world lived out these commands. It'd be a much better place. Like, you can just take any of them. Like, I was thinking about, like, right, one of the commands, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, do not look at a woman lustfully, for you've committed adultery in your heart. What if our world was able to follow that? I mean, how many marriages have been broken up because of lustful thoughts or lustful actions or indiscretions? How many people, husbands and wives, have been hurt? How many children have been hurt because of this? I work with college students, and when you dig into how prevalent things like sexual assault are on college campuses and how much brokenness and pain there are, is that, and I've had to walk through students for some of these things, walk with them through some of these things, it's just really disheartening. Like, it's just gross. It's like, why is there so much stuff like this? And it gets even worse. Like, I don't know how many of you saw the movie in the theaters, but I brought my daughter to see The Sound of Freedom in the movies yesterday. And it's a movie about a man, a true story about a man inspired by his faith to rescue children from the sex trafficking industry across the globe. And it's hard to watch, but I've read stuff on this before. It's true, and it's a giant industry. It's like, when it blows your mind of, like, just how big this is across the globe. And, like, people do these atrocities and horrible things because, like, we have lustful thoughts, and instead of fearing God, we just do what we want, and it leads to all these horrible, hurtful things. That's a good time to come back to what I said before, like, that, what about those commands, do not fear versus fearing the Lord? Are those intention? They're definitely intention, but are they in, you know, is that a contradiction? And I'd say no, I don't think that's a contradiction that we're told to fear the Lord, but also say told not to be afraid. Right, when we think of fear the Lord, it's not like, you know, we're hiding under the bed, you know, scared out of our mind that the boogeyman's going to get us. That's not the kind of fear that it's talking about. It's kind of this idea of having, like, a sense of awe in reverence, just reverent respect for God, who is the king, right? Like, if we were in the presence of a king, we would understand that. But God is the king of the whole universe, and we should have that sense of, like, awe and respect and reverence for him. We should have that sense of holiness and that desire, like, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do what's wrong because God is the king, and I want to do what's right. And I thought about that. I'm like, man, if we had that in our world, like, if people in our world knew that there was a God in heaven who was going to judge them for eternity, our world would be a lot better place, right? Things like child sex trafficking wouldn't exist. A lot of the wars and killing and terrible atrocities we see wouldn't exist. People would not do the things they do because they know that there's a God, and I fear that he is, you know, the Lord, and I have to have reverent awe for that. Our world will be better. Our churches will be better too, because we're not perfect, right? You can hear about churches that have scandals or things that went wrong, and it's like, it's sad. And it's because we didn't fear the Lord, right? We didn't have that reverent awe of God, that, God, I want to do what's right. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to respect and honor you because you're my king. So that's a good, healthy thing to have. But we're also told, do not be afraid, again and again and again in the Bible. And it's because when we have Jesus, we don't need to be afraid, right? We don't have to fear punishment for those wrongdoings that we have. When we have Jesus, when we believe in him, when we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. And I mean, I don't know if I shared my story here, but that changed my life as a college student when I heard that for the first time. Like, man, I know I need my sins to be forgiven. and we don't need to be afraid. We have that promise of eternal life, and that's really, really good. That's really, really good. I'm going to circle back, like, bringing it back to worry. I think when we think about worry, when we worry, we're actually breaking both of those commandments, aren't we? Right? Do not be afraid. Well, when we're worrying, we're giving in to fear, and we're thinking about fear. But we're also not fearing the Lord when we worry. We're kind of thinking about the world and the bad things that can happen and the consequences and the tough things and how difficult it can be and can we handle it and I don't think it's enough and like just all these things, all these problems, they're too big. They're going to overcome God. But the Bible hasn't said that. It says, Jesus said, I have overcome the world, right? So worry is when instead of fearing the Lord and not fearing that there's going to be anything that we can't handle, like we give in to fear and think that just it's going to be too hard in this world, and it gets difficult. So, yeah, as Christians, we just need to learn to do that. Like, yeah, we want to fear the Lord, but also not be afraid. No matter what we have going on, no matter how tough it is, we know that God is in control of the situation, and we know we have that promise of eternal life with Jesus forever. I want to keep going. I don't think I mentioned this. Go back to the passage, the beginning of the Matthew 6 passage. I should have said it here when I started reading it. It starts with a therefore. That's usually not a good spot to start giving a message or studying the Bible. You don't usually want to start with therefore because, right, therefore means he was referring back to something else he was talking about, and you want to read it in context as much as you can. So I kind of blatantly ignored that at the beginning, but that's because I was planning to come back to it. We need to see, like, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about not worrying, but he's a specific reason he's talking about not worrying, a specific topic. So let's visit those verses in Matthew, the first five verses leading up to where he says not to worry. And this is what Jesus says. And he tells the crowd, right, this whole crowd of people, he tells them, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is talking about worry. And I do think, like, as a general principle, that applies to anything that we're going to worry about, right? Like, it could be our health or relationships or what do other people think of me or how's school or work going. But the specific topic Jesus is telling the people back then not to worry about is money, right? He's talking about their treasure and not focusing on the way the world does, storing up our treasures in heaven and getting everything we can, but investing in God, in his kingdom, and storing our treasures in him and not worrying about money so much. That's a challenging verse. You cannot serve both God and money. I felt like I need to talk about this. I think some things that Christians in the church we do better at and some things we do less well at. I think historically we've probably done a better job as Christians about trusting God with our money than maybe we do today. And that probably comes with living in like almost the wealthiest society that's ever existed on the earth, right? Like, I think the more you have, whatever reason, it's just really easy to worry about, you know, keeping that stuff and then seeing the other stuff and getting it. And we do that more and more. And I think that's a hard thing for us as Christians. I think of that a lot. Working with college students, I love working with college students, and like they have so much faith, and like they step out and do things that challenge me and inspire me. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. I really love doing that. But I also, doing this for 20 years with college students, I know what happens when you bring up the topic of money, right? Like, their eyes get big, and it's kind of like, it's starting to worry. Not every single college student, but this is like how it usually happens. It's like, oh man, money, right? They'll be talking about like God, you know, he's the highest, he's above everything else, like God is supreme. Then you bring up money and it's like, uh-oh. Money's where, you know, the rubber hits the road. That's the real deal. That's how I'm going to really make my decisions in college and my life, is I just got to figure out this money thing. That's like real, you know, not like God, I just got to figure all this out. And they worry about money so much. And where do they get that from? They get it from mom and dad, right? They get it from us. And where do we get it from? Well, we get it from our society, from our culture. That's just how our culture views money, right? That's, we have sayings, money makes the world go round. Time is money, right? We like to say money can't buy happiness, but I think that's because like that's how we all feel, like money can buy happiness, really. That's how the advertisement industry works, right? Like, see this thing, buy this thing, and then you're going to be happy, and it's going to be good. And we all start feeling that. We're like, man, if I had what those other people had, if I had this, if I just had enough and I didn't have to, you know, struggle to pay bills each month, or if I could do this or this, like we start worrying and we start having fear around money. Like, am I going to have enough? Right. And like, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying like we shouldn't think about money and plan about money and make wise decisions about money. That's not worrying again, right? That's a big thing in our life that we have to deal with wisely. But we want to do it with God and not take God out of the equation. Because when we take out of God out of the equation, it can really mess us up. Like the pastors say all the time, and I love this saying, like money makes a good servant but a terrible master. And we can mismanage our money and it become our master. But on the other end, right, some of us, we can manage our money great and we can make it grow and we have a lot of it, but it can still be our master because we can't let go of it. And we just think about that all the time. And it's hard for us to step out and be generous and give. You know, like this passage here in Matthew 6, it's also recorded in Luke, and kind of the same thing about not worrying. And in that passage, Jesus, he says, you know, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And that's pretty challenging. He doesn't tell us how many of our possessions to sell, but that's a good heart check to be like, you know, am I just pursuing getting as much as I can, or just seeing like that's the wage of the good life, is getting lots and lots and lots of stuff? Or am I selling some of my things, or maybe choosing not to purchase things that I could because the world says that they're good and that's the way to happiness. Maybe I'm choosing not to do those things and instead invest my money and give to the poor, give to the church, give to other good things. Just practice generosity. Just practice like not keeping money, but being able to be generous with it, because that's the best way to let our heart get free from this worry and fear of money that we just often have. So I just want to hit that. Right, this is the example Jesus used specifically in this passage about worry, is people back then, 2,000 years ago, they were worrying about money and stuff and possessions, and us today, we do that too. But definitely what Jesus' words about not worrying applies to other things, right? It applies to anything else that we could be worrying about. But we do tend to make an idol of this object of money. And God, Jesus just says, we can't serve both God and money, and we have to make a choice. So how do we do this? Whether it's money that we're worried about, or, you know, sometimes it's our health or some loved one that's going through a tough time, or we can worry about how other people see us. So there's just lots of things we can worry about. How do we overcome that worry? What are some strategies to do that? I want to spend the rest of the time kind of looking at just practical steps that we can do that. And these are all biblical steps. Some of them I like. Like if you look at secular resources for like how to overcome worry, some of these, like the first two, these are the things that they recommend too. Scientists have found like, oh, these things help you actually overcome worry. And it's like, well, Christians, we knew that for a long time because the Bible talks about these things. The first thing is relationships, right? I mean, just again, studies show that when you have more meaningful and healthy relationships in your life, you have less worry, you have less stress, and a lot of other positives too. And like this shouldn't surprise us as Christians, because we're told in the Bible that relationships are part of who we are designed to be, was to be in relationships. Like from the very first chapter of Scripture, it talks about God, and he says we, and it like kind of hints at the Trinity, right? God, the three in one. God is one, but he also experienced relationship within himself. And like that's a weird thing for us to understand. But we're created in God's image, right? And if God has relationship with himself and we're created in his image, then relationship is of utmost importance for us too. We are supposed to be in relationship with God and with each other. And it makes a big, big difference to this topic of worry when we do have those good, healthy relationships and friendships. And I kind of want to point this at younger people out there, guys in your 20s, like in your college or high school age or younger. Statistics show that young people today do not have near as many meaningful relationships as people did in the past. And statistics also show that younger people struggle with worry and anxiety a lot more than people have in the past. And I think that's related. And I don't think it's a surprise, right? Like I thought I had my phone in my pocket. We have phones, we have social media, we have video games, we have internet. We have all sorts of things that can keep us occupied without interacting with people. And sometimes that's easier to do that. It's easier to just flip something on than get out there and try to build a deeper relationship, because that's hard work. And in the short term, it's simpler. But in long term, when we live that way, I mean, just, again, the studies show that people, they just have a lot of anxiety through life as they just, when they isolate themselves and don't have as many deeper relationships. They have a lot more worry in life when that happens. So it's not a good strategy for living long term. So if you're a young person now and you're like, yeah, that's hard to build those meaningful relationships, it's hard to find that, I just want to challenge you. Do everything you can now to step out and try to build those deep connections, those meaningful friendships and relationships. Yes, it can be hard to do that, but I'll guarantee you, it just gets harder when you get older. It's a lot harder to learn to do new things. It's a lot easier to do it when you're younger. So do it now while you can. Even if it's hard, you'll reap the rewards of that for a lifetime. Second strategy, and again, this is something like everybody recommends, not just Christians. Scientists are like, practice thankfulness. That's a great way to overcome worry. I mean, and then Christians are like, yeah, the Bible talks about thankfulness again and again, doesn't it? It tells us that we should be thankful. And it probably says that so many times because, I don't know, like God knows we're dunderheads. Like, we're like, we don't get it. We have so many things to be thankful for, and what do we think of? The few things we don't have. And it just kind of cracks me up. Like humans are weird, right? Like, myself included. Like, I don't know, like, we live today in we have so much. Like, if people who lived, hundreds of years ago saw how much we had, even like the richest people, even like the kings, they would be like, oh my gosh, I would trade places with you in a second. This is amazing, like how much we have. We have more books, more movies, more music. We have easier ways to travel, faster ways to travel. We have better food, access to all kinds of food. We have better health care. We have longer lives. You know, we have air conditioning, we have heating, we have indoor plumbing, we have electricity. We have so, so much, but we just take it all for granted, and we think about a couple things we don't have. Like, oh, I want that. I need that. How come this, why don't things go my way ever? And it's like, wow, we need some perspective on that. And I do the same thing too. But we practice thankfulness, and we think about like all we do have. And I think as we mature in Christ too, like I listed a bunch of like physical, like good things that we have, and we should give God thanks for those. Those are great, right? Those are awesome. I mean, I love that. Like, I can just browse online and like there's hundreds of books and I can see the ratings and see which ones are lousy and which ones are good. And I'm like, oh, it's just great that we have so many things. But as we mature in Christ, I think we learn to especially be thankful for who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And who God is, and like especially the things in our life that He's changed, and the virtues He's built into our life. Like we start to become deeply thankful for that as we mature in Christ too. But all these things are good things to be thankful for. And I think practicing thankfulness, I'm not just saying like right now I'll be like, oh yeah, good point, I should be thankful. Right? We can all do that. But if we want to overcome worry, and if we're a worrier especially, developing a habit, even like, you know, every day, just taking some time to say, I need to remember and stop and be thankful, right? Right, we do that for our meals, but we can stop and give thanks for other things, you know, when we pause during the day. And just practice, like, thinking about all the things we have to be thankful for. When we do that more and more, it reshapes our minds and the way we think, that we worry less and that we're thankful more, and it makes a difference, right? And it's something we could all work to do. The third thing, and I think this is a big thing that can help us overcome and worry, is God's Word. And maybe just, not just God's Word, but like being with God and His Word especially, is such a big thing. And what I'm talking about here, like, I'm trying, it's more than just, right, I do this sometimes, right? I'm like, I'm going to have my quiet time, I'm going to read, and then I finish, I'm like, I can't remember at all what I read, right? And it's not bad to get disciplines, like, we want to read God's Word, and sometimes we pray and we go through a list, and that's not bad, it's good to have that discipline, but sometimes we can just go through it so quick that, you know, we're not really dwelling in it. And I think, like, what I mean by God's Word is, like, dwelling in God and His Word, dwelling in His presence, immersing ourselves in Scripture, getting rid of distractions, because we always have distractions around us, taking time to be quiet, quiet our souls, and really trying to hear God's voice and what He's saying to us through His Word and as we're praying. And that's not like an exact science. It's not like you just do this and you immediately happens. I do that plenty of time, and I just feel like it's hard to connect. But sometimes you do that, and the more you practice that, the more you're going to, like, you know, as you immerse yourself and be with God more, it starts changing your insides and your heart and the way you think. And it can bring about a lot of really, really good healing. And it's just powerful, powerful to do. I was going to put up a passage up there. Like, if you want to do this, especially with thinking about worry, and it's like, yeah, I worry a lot, and how do I overcome that? I think Philippians 4 is probably the best passage to think about this. This is Paul, and he's writing to a church, and he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's awesome. We all want to do that, right? He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Right? I think that's always helpful to remember when we want to be with God and dwell with Him. He's near. He's with us right now. And He's with us when we're just on our own. But here's what Paul says. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, yeah, I don't want to worry. Well, how do I do that? He tells us how to do it. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, it's like repeated prayer, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what will happen if we do that, and that's not just saying do it once, but make this a practice. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I like that, because I think a lot of times I worry, like, I can't figure out how things are not going to be bad. My understanding, I'm like, it's going to be bad. There's no way out of this. But God's peace, which is, peace is opposite of worry, right? It can transcend all understanding, which is helpful when things are really hard. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And again, this is a discipline and a practice. It's not something we do once and all of a sudden we have peace and we never worry again. But it's something that as we practice more and more, God develops that in our heart. So if we're not worrying, what do we think about? Well, he goes on to tell us that in the passage too. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Right? Again, develop our minds and train ourselves to think about the things that are good, that are right and pure and lovely and noble. Think about those things, and we'll start to worry less and think about those things more. So I think that's a huge tool for us in overcoming worry. The last one I was going to share, and I think that's back on the slide, is perspective. Perspective. So what I mean by this, I think, like, a lot of times we worry because we don't know the future, right? We don't know what's going to happen, and we're worried it's going to be bad. And I'll give you a newsflash, it could be bad, right? Bad things are going to happen to you, and they're going to happen to me. We live in a broken world, a world that's fallen because of sin. Bad things are going to happen. And we start thinking about that and worrying about how bad they could be. And the truth is, we're not immune to that. You know, Christians aren't immune to all the hard things in this world. We can read that in the Bible. There's plenty of guys in the Bible, plenty of people in the Bible that had really hard lives or that were killed for their faith. Like, we're not immune to any of that. We're not invincible. And we start worrying. We start worrying because we don't know the future. But here's the thing. We actually do know, right? We don't know, like, this life what's going to happen, but we know what's going to happen in the next life. That's been revealed to us. The Bible says that, what was the song we were singing? We know the rest of the story. I think that's how it said it, right? Was that how it went? I'm not good at remembering songs, but I think that's what it was. We know the rest of the story. When we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and follow Him and put our trust in Him, He says our sins are forgiven. We're going to go to be with God, with Jesus, in heaven for eternity. Right? We know the rest of the story. No matter what happens in this life, even if things are really hard, even if there's lots of pain and suffering, even if we you know, die earlier than we want to, we know the rest of the story. In one sense, we are invincible, right? Because nothing can take us away from that. The Scripture says that. Nothing can separate us from God's love once we're in Christ Jesus. We know the rest of the story. And I think that perspective helps a lot when we're going through tough times. I can remember a time for me when this kind of became real. I was, I think this was like 15 years ago, but I brought some college students to a mission trip in Sierra Leone, and we were working with an orphanage there. There were a lot of orphans because like 10 years before, there had been a bad civil war in the country, and a lot of people had been killed. And Sierra Leone's like, it's in West Africa, and it's usually among the poorest or the poorest nation in the world when they do those metrics. But we were in an orphanage kind of near the city, and there was a lot of crime in the city. But we weren't afraid or worried because we were in the orphanage. They had a whole compound. They had walls and stuff like that. And part of what we were doing, besides working with the orphans, we would do some construction during the day. And one of the things we were doing was just a simple task is, like, almost every, like, everywhere you saw in the city, like, people would, they put, like, glass shards on top of their fences so nobody would climb over, right, to break in and to, you know, armed robbery or things like that. They would protect themselves. So the orphanage would do that to make sure nobody was doing that. So we would just, you know, put a layer of cement, and then before it set, we'd stick in the glass shards. Until we realized, like, one day, we went back and realized, like, oh, you can just lift this up. Somebody had been coming in after we'd been putting the cement on and sliding something under so the glass shards would set in the cement, but the cement wouldn't set to the wall on the bottom. So they could just lift it up at night and sneak into the compound and steal whatever they wanted to. And, you know, we were like, oh, this is a little bit more worrying than we thought. And one of the students I had brought, growing up, when he was young, his family had been robbed at gunpoint, and that was a really traumatic experience for him, and that was kind of terrifying. Like, what if this happens again? You know, that's a really scary experience, and, you know, I started thinking, like, I guess I'm not, like, the biggest risk taker in the world, because it's not like I'm usually in life-threatening situations. I don't know if that was life-threatening, but it was kind of scary, and it was easy to start worrying. I'm like, wow, we got more than we bargained for here. And I was worrying about it, but I started thinking about this, like, you know, that's true, but it's good to remember, like, no matter what happens, God's in control. You know, that doesn't make me invincible or mean that, like, something bad won't happen. We're going to work as much as we can for it not to happen, but God's in control. And even if the worst happens, we have that promise of eternal life. No matter how hard things get here, we know we have that promise that we'll be with Jesus in heaven for eternity. And I think that perspective helps us to say, like, I don't need to worry, right? Yeah, things might be tough, but I can make it through. I know God sees what's happening. I know God loves me. And I know the promise He has for me for being with Him for eternity. And we can make it through. Um. I want to kind of close out. It's kind of weird. I guess I'm not used to giving a message as much. I enjoy doing it, but sometimes I feel like, you know, we're talking about worry, and like some people have like really hard things in their life, and it's weighing on them a lot, and it's dragging them down. It's really tough. And maybe that's the case for you, and there's something you're like, yeah, this is hard to think about. And I'm like, what difference is it going to make for me to stand up here and like kind of, you know, gab for 30 minutes? I'm not going to change anything. But then I remember it's not about me at all, right? It's true. I can't do anything, but God can, right? God can do stuff to this, to what you're going through. And I'm just here to try to help bring you toward God as much as you can, to bring you to his scripture as much as you can, because that can make a difference. So when I close, I don't want to just pray. I kind of want to pray over you and share a verse that made a huge difference in my life when I was going through a time where I worried a lot. And there's a whole story about how God kind of made me aware of this verse, which I'm not going to share now. It's cool. But I just do want to share the verse, though. And it's Isaiah 41:10. And this is God talking to his people. And he says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to read this again a couple times. But if there is stuff that's just really hard, that there's fear in your life or worry in your life, and you know you're tired out from carrying that burden and that struggle, and it's just stressful, I just want to invite you while I pray, if you want to, close your eyes, hold out your hands, you know, picture the thing that you've been worrying about, and just offer it to Jesus. Right? You know, Jesus says he likes to take our burdens upon him. Think about that thing that you're worrying about and offer it to him as I read this verse again. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let me read it again. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Lord God, I want to pray for everyone here who's carrying burdens. Lord, and we know you call us to trust in you, but we know you delight when we follow your commands because it brings just goodness and healing in our lives. I pray for them. Help them not to fear. Help them to know that you are with them. Help them to not be dismayed, to know that you are God, that you will strengthen them, that you will help them, that you will uphold them with your righteous right hand. Lord, let them give their worries to you, because you are a good God who loves us. Let me read this one more time. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amen.